Bible under the chair there that we've got them scattered around. Page number 1180. Go to Romans 12. And the time has come now in the service where we study the Bible. And every Sunday we do that because we believe that the Bible is the catalyst for change in our life. And God wants to change you. And I love singing, and it's awesome. But, you know, the study of God's Word is very important. And so here at Crossroads, every Sunday we break open the Bible and we study the Bible because we believe that's what's going to change us ultimately, is an acceptance of faith, a belief in God's Word. And so this morning we're going to be in Romans 12, really all over the book of Romans. And so, you know, our mission at Crossroads is very simple. We want to love Jesus, and we want to love others. And we believe that we're going to do that by learning the Bible and then living the Bible, trying to implement what we're hearing, you know, and try to live it, try to be doers of the Word. And so this morning, we're going to talk about peace. God has called us to live a life of peace. We're in the middle of a series right now on living peaceably in a stressful world. And you know, it's very clear that's possible because look at Romans 12:18. Romans 12:18. It says, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably. Can you say those two words with me? Live peaceably. And then it says, with all men. Last week, we talked about stress, and we talked about peace, and we talked about the difference between the two. And we talked about how that so many people are stressed out today. They are like that, the video I showed you. Remember, how many of y'all remember the gerbil on the wheel last week? Remember that? And we saw the hamster on the wheel, right? And he's just going to town, running, getting nowhere. And so many times we're running, but we're getting nowhere. And what I want you to know is this. When you are stressed out, you pay for that. We pay for it emotionally. We pay for that relationally. And we pay for it many times physically. Because stress leads to all kinds of physical breakdowns also. It's like a funny story. I heard about a guy who goes to the doctor, right? And his face is all red. And he's just stressed out. And he's just so anxious. And the doctor takes his blood pressure. And it's like through the roof. And the doctor's like, man, your blood pressure is so high. And the guy looked at him like, yeah, I know. He goes, yeah, doc, it comes from my family. And the doctor's like, well, is it your mother's side that you get the high blood pressure from, or is it your father's side? And the guy replied, well, neither one. He said, it's from my wife's family. And he goes, that's impossible. He said, that's genetically impossible. He said, come on now. He said, how could your wife's family give you high blood pressure? He said, well, doc, you ought to just come over and meet him sometime. He said, and you'll know. But God has called us to live a life of peace. Today, people are so stressed out, you know. And it's like, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm at a stoplight, you know, how many of you have ever looked over at other people just to kind of see what they're doing at stoplights? You ever do that? And most of the time, when you look over at them, they just look miserable. I really do. People look miserable. They look very unhappy. They're not smiling. They're not happy. They just look miserable. Well, I love music, and I like fast music. And so when I'm in my car, many times I got some fast music going. And so I'll pull up to a light, and I'll be singing and smiling and just kind of doing this, you know. And I'll pull up, and I get the feeling all of a sudden that I'm being watched. And so I'll kind of, you know, I'll be singing. All of a sudden I'll go, and somebody's looking at me going, and they're looking at me like, you are nuts. And you know what? I'm thinking, wait a minute. This is normal, you know? This is supposed to be normal, happy, singing, smiling. You know, being a grouch is not normal, amen? That should not be normal to have a sourpuss frown on your face, you know? But yet, in our culture today, people are so stressed out. And what I want you to see this morning, by way of introduction to this message, is that our God is very deeply interested in peace. From Genesis to Revelation, God is deeply interested in peace. In fact, The first thought I want to give you, and this, none of this is in your handout, so just listen. But the thing that first hit me, peace is part of God's very nature. All right? It's part of his nature is peace. In fact, you got Romans in hand, right? Go to Romans 15. Can you do that? Just flip to the right a couple pages. Go to Romans 15. And I want you guys to read verse 33, and I want you to tell me, what is God called in that verse? Tell me. What's God called in Romans 15, 33? God of peace, right? It says, now the God of peace be with you all, amen. God is called a God of what? Peace. That's part of his very nature. Look at the screen. 1 Corinthians 14, 33. For God is not the author of what? Confusion, but he is the author of what? Peace. He's the inventor. He's the author of peace. And then it says, as in all the churches of the saints. Go to the next verse on the screen. This one here, 2 Corinthians 13, 11 says, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Y'all remember what Jesus is called in Isaiah 9, 6? Jesus is called, one of his titles is he's the Prince of Peace, right? And God is over and over called the God of peace. So that's the first thing. Got that? His very nature is peace. Now, the second thing I want you to think about is that peace is one of the great blessings that God gives to those who follow him, his followers. Example, Psalm 29, 11, the Lord will bless his people with peace. Psalm 119, 65, great peace have they which love your law, the Bible. Great peace have those which love God's word. Proverbs 16, 7, it says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Philippians 4, 7, it's in your handout. Look at it real quick. Go about halfway down there in your handout, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. But I want to read verse 7. It says, and the peace of God, there it is, the peace of God, the peace that comes from God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So look up here. Number one, God's nature is one of peace. Number two, peace is one of the great blessings he promises to those who follow him. The third thought I want to give you is this, and this is all an introduction, all right? The third thing is that God repeatedly in the Bible commands his people to seek and pursue after peace. For example, Psalm 34, 14 behind me on this banner. It says, say it with me, seek peace and pursue it. One more time, guys. Some of you did not participate. All right, let's do it again. All right, ready? Seek peace and pursue it. Good, all right. Much better. All right, go to Romans 14, 19. All right, Romans chapter 14. You probably just go back a page. Romans 14, 19. Here it is again. Idea of pursuing peace, right? Let us therefore follow after. Whoa, follow after. That's action on my part. Follow after the things which make for what? Peace. Bingo, there it is. Let's do this. Go to your handout. Look at Colossians 3:15. All right, back to your handout. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in, notice, your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body. That's part of your inheritance, man. You're called to peace, all right? And be thankful, it says. So how about this one? I'll just quote it. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, be at peace among yourselves. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men. 2 Corinthians 13:11, live at peace. And here's what's cool. Almost all of Paul's letters to the churches in the Bible, almost all the books of the Bible there, always begin or end with a prayer for peace. Example, go to Romans 15. Let me show you. Romans 15, back over there. Look at verse 13. Here's a prayer for peace near the end of the letter. He says, now the God of hope, I like that. I like how God's called the God of hope. Isn't that great? Aren't you glad he's not the God of despair? Amen. He's the God of hope. Now the God of hope fill you. Fill you with what? All joy and what? Peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So, interesting. In Bethlehem, you'll hear the word shalom a lot. What do you mean pointing to Bethlehem? We have walked through Bethlehem, right? So walk through Bethlehem. We got this city we built. and you'll hear our actors over and over, they see them in the street and they'll go, shalom, shalom. And then if you're at a shop, when you go to leave, you know, the shopkeeper will go, shalom. What does that mean? There were some people out there say shalom and have no clue what that means, right? Shalom means peace. That's what it means. And so God instructed his people to use the word peace as a standard form of greeting, or, you know, saying goodbye and wishing them well. Shalom, you know, peace. Nothing reveals God's concern for peace more vividly than when God made the decision to send his son to this earth to die on the cross for our sins. As the supreme peacemaker, Jesus sacrificed his life on the cross so that we could experience peace both now and forever. And through and without his sacrifice, we would have absolutely no hope of peace in this life at all. And this morning, a subtitle to the message, which I actually put on the sign out front because, to be honest, I couldn't fit the whole title on the sign out front from this morning. The three dimensions of peace that God offers. I couldn't fit all that on the sign. So I kind of summarized it with a subtitle. And what I called it is the key to internal peace. Today, I want to talk to you about the key to you having internal peace in your life on a daily basis. And in order to understand that, we have to look at the three dimensions of peace that God's offering to you, all right? The first one is this. Number one, God is offering you peace with himself. And you can just write in there, peace with God. We'll bring it on the screen, okay? Peace with God. That's the first dimension to the peace that God offers you, is peace with God. We sung that in one of the songs earlier, peace with God. Peace, and here's what I want you to understand, church, is that peace with God does not come automatically just because you're a human being and you're living on the earth and you're a person, all right? Peace with God does not come automatically. And the reason why is because the Bible teaches that we've all messed up. We've all sinned against God. We've all done wrong by God. And none of us have the inherent right to hang with God. No more than you would have the right to go to England and hang with the Queen of England. You're not going to be able to do that, right? Well, we don't have the right to be able to hang out with God, all right? We don't have that right to fellowship with him because we've sinned against God. If you look back in Romans chapter 3, let's go back there real quick. Romans chapter number 3. All right, let's go down to verse number 10. Romans 3:10. It says, as it is written, there is some righteous, no, not one. Is that what it says? No. How many are there righteous? None. None of us are perfect, right? Look down at verse 23. It says, for all have sinned, and we've all come what? Short of the glory of God, right? And as a result of that, go to Romans 6, chapter 6, and look at verse 23. As a result of our sin, we deserve to be eternally separated from God. It says, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. And what that means is that there's a first death, a second death. There's a death of your body, death of your soul, our spirit. No part of us deserves to be in the presence of God, right? We deserve eternal separation. Here's the good news. By Christ's sacrifice on the cross, Jesus has made it possible for the enemies of God to be made at peace with God. Colossians 1 talks about how that Jesus, I love this, it says that he made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. And then it goes on to say, and you that were sometimes alienated, you were enemies of God by wicked works, he says, yet now has he reconciled. So now Christ has made it possible for us to be at peace with God. And guys, that's huge. That is huge. Because there is no way that we're going to have internal peace if we are at enmity with God. And the good thing about this is that the way to be at peace with God, God doesn't give you a laundry list of things that you have to do in order to be at peace with God. In your handout, it says this, and I want you to get this statement. Peace with God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful for that, church? Peace with God comes by just simply believing on Christ, believing that he paid for your sins, believing that he died for you on the cross, trusting him to save you from your sins. Go to Romans 5 real quick, chapter 5. Let's flip over there. Romans chapter 5, one of my favorite verses, verse 1. I just love how simple this verse is. Look at it, Romans 5, 1. It says, therefore, being justified by what, church? Faith. We have, and that's what I'm talking about right now. That's the exact phrase. We have what? Peace with God. That doesn't say I'm going to get it one day. That doesn't say I might have peace with God. That doesn't say, well, one day if you're a good boy, you'll have peace with God. It says I, present tense, I have peace with God, woo, through Jesus Christ. That's how I got it. I got it through Jesus and putting my faith in him. Amen? So that's it. Bingo. I got it. That's the foundation of peace right there. Now, if you want to have internal peace, it starts with peace with God. You cannot live a life at enmity with God and think you're going to have internal peace. Not going to happen. So it begins with peace with God. So that's one dimension. God offers you peace with himself. Now, if you're here today and you're not sure you're at peace with God, please get that settled. Please, you know, talk to somebody about that. I mean, like, right away. You need to get with someone right after this service, maybe someone who attends here or a pastor, but get with someone and say, I don't know for sure I'm at peace with God. And we can show you from the Bible how you can have peace with God. But there's a second dimension to this peace we're talking about. All right, number two, you ready? Peace with others. The first one, peace with God, that's an easy pill to swallow. All right, that's just like, great. Peace with others, this can sometimes be a tough pill to swallow. But yet this is God's plan. Now, I want to nail this thing down. I want to nail it to the wall. You ready? God's design for your life is not for you to live in conflict with other people. God's plan is not for strife and contention to characterize your life. Not here, not among people in the church, nor people outside the church that are lost. Now, I understand sometimes our faith will be an offense to people. Sometimes the cross is an offense to people. I get that. But you know what? If our faith is going to offend someone, may they be offended by our position and not our disposition. Okay? Because the Bible teaches that, the Bible says, it's interesting, 1 Timothy 2, pray for all those that are in authority, kings. Those were wicked people in Paul's day. He said, but you pray for them. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So God's plan, obviously, is he wants us to be at peace among ourselves, but also he wants us to try every way in the world to live at peace with those outside the church or outside faith, the family of faith. Okay? And here's what you got to get locked away, is that when we think of Christ dying on the cross, we think automatically, okay, he died on the cross so I could be at peace with God. And that's true. We already talked about that. But what we fail to realize is that he also, through his cross work, has made it possible for you to live at peace with others. Example, Ephesians 2, okay? In Ephesians chapter number 2, the Bible says that we were far off, away from God. We were enemies of God. We were without God. But then the Bible says, but now, the Bible says that Christ has brought us near to God. We've been brought near to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's awesome. But then verse 14 goes on to say, he is our peace. Wait a minute. That's good stuff. But hold on. He is our peace, who has, through his cross, broken down the wall of partition between you and has reconciled both unto God in one body. What's that all about? What he's talking about is he's talking about two groups of people that had had centuries of hostility towards each other, and that was Jews and Gentiles. Now all of a sudden, he says, because of the cross, the middle wall of partition has come down, and now Christ has made it possible for you to live at peace with each other. So now through the cross work, I'm able to be at peace with God, but the second dimension of that peace is I'm able to be and live at peace with other people. We sometimes refer to that as unity. Unity is not simply the absence of conflict and strife. Now get that. Unity is not just the absence of conflict and strife. And I'll give you an illustration of that, okay? Let's say me and Pastor Rob, and I can use that because, you know, man, Pastor Rob's my friend. We've been together a long time. So it's strictly an illustration. Let's say that me and Pastor Rob have a problem with each other, all right? There's a problem. There's an issue. There's some conflict. Now, we don't talk. There isn't angry words being spoken. There's no hostile words being spoken. We're not mean and we're not hateful to each other, okay? We just don't talk at all. And when I see Rob coming down the hallway at church, I go, there's Rob, and I duck. And I duck into the bathroom as I see him coming down the hall. Hopefully it's the men's bathroom and not the ladies, amen? All right, and then I'm in the store, and I see Rob down the aisle, and I go, oh, there's Rob, and I duck. I'm at church, I round the corner, and I'm face-to-face with Rob. And I go, hey, how you doing? Yeah, I'm doing good. Yeah, see ya. And I bolt. Let me ask you something. Is that unity, yes or no? No. Just because we aren't being hateful doesn't mean that there's the presence of peace and unity. Unity is the presence of genuine harmony, understanding, and goodwill. In marriage, sometimes married couples think that they're okay. We're okay because we're not yelling, screaming, and pulling each other's hair out. We used to do that, but now we don't yell and scream hardly ever anymore. And so we think that we're good, but they're sleeping in different bedrooms. That's not unity. That's not unity. Unity is not just the absence of conflict. So in marriage, the way that would relate is, no, there's goodwill in our marriage. There's harmony. There's intimacy. There's hugging and kissing going on. All right? And there is true affection and intimacy in our marriage. That would be true peace in the biblical sense. In your handout, it says that God commands us to do all that we possibly can to be at peace with others and dwell in unity with them. And I want to give you an example. Take your handout and look at Ephesians 4:3. I've got it printed out for you. Ephesians 4:3. What's the very first? Now, you got to talk to me here, because if you stay engaged, you'll get a lot more out of this today. What's the very first word of Ephesians 4:3? You know what endeavoring means? It means give it all you got. I mean, go after it. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's talking about you relationally with other people in the context. And he says you have to endeavor. You got to be proactive. You got to go for it, man, and do everything you can to keep that bond of peace in your relationships with people. Now, it reminds me of Matthew 5. When Jesus said, okay, you come, and you come to offer God a gift, and you've come to worship God. And then you remember, as you're worshiping God and you're offering him some kind of a gift, you remember that your brother or sister has aught against you. Not even that you have aught against them. The exact wording is, you remember they've got aught against you. And so he says, leave your gift there, forget worshiping God right then. You go hunt them down, get that right to the best of your ability, and then come back, offer your gift, and worship God. You see, there's three dimensions to peace. You walk in peace with God, peace with others, and then the last one is this, and this is the one we like, peace within yourself. Are you at peace within yourself? That's important right there. Because I told you last week, stressed out people aren't much fun to be around. And it's because a lot of people lack inward peace. They're very much ill at ease. They're very just, they're wired tight, and there's just not a whole lot of inward peace. And people like that, they're not much fun to be around. But yet, the three dimensions to peace that God offers you, this is it. Peace with God, peace with others, peace within yourself. You know, I would say, number one, that peace with God, that comes when you get saved and God's Spirit comes to live inside of you. But the Bible doesn't talk about just peace with God. It talks about having the peace of God. And the peace of God is that daily peace that God wants to give you, the peace within yourself. In your handout, look at what it says there. It's very important. What is internal peace? What is that? It says internal peace is a sense of wholeness, contentment, tranquility, order, rest, and security. So internal peace is that inward feeling of a wholeness. In other words, there's integrity. Your life is matching up with itself, okay? There's that sense of contentment, you're content, tranquility, order, rest, and security. Now, everybody longs for that kind of peace, but yet it eludes most people. We live in a very discontented society. People think in their mind, they think, well, if I could just get this, I'll be content. If I could just, I talked about this last week, if I can just get married, I'll be content. If I can just get a bigger house, a better job, I'll be content. If I could just look better physically and get in shape, then it's going to relieve my stress. But we live in a very discontented society. And it's like I said last week, well, as soon as this happens, I won't be stressed out anymore. And one as soon as leads to another one. And most people just don't have what I just described. I'm just telling you. If you do, count yourself blessed, because most people don't have that. Everyone can have it. You can have that. But most people don't. Most people are stressed out. They are on edge. They're like the hamster on the wheel, you know, and they're going fast, but they're getting nowhere. And the reason for that is because in order for us to enjoy internal peace in our heart, to be at peace with ourselves, it's predicated on you being at peace with God and at peace with others. We see this demonstrated in a text where we see all three. Go to Philippians 4. I've got the church Bible page number right there on the screen. So if you've got a church Bible, go to page 1223. Everybody run over to Philippians real quick. And I want to show you how all three dimensions of peace are seen in this one text. Philippians 4. And we're going to begin reading here in verse number 1. All right, stay with me now, because we're getting near the end of this. Philippians 4:1 says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Now here we go, verse 2. "I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Now, right away, some of you are like, wow, what is a Euodias? What is a Syntyche? That's actually two ladies' names. Aren't those pretty names? I wonder if that's going to catch on at our church. Wonder if we'll have a lot of Euodiuses in the nursery pretty soon. But these two ladies, obviously, there was a lot of contention, right? And it had filtered its way through the congregation. And so what's Paul's advice? They got to get this right. Look at verse 3. He says, "I entreat you also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel." They were good women. "With Clement also, with other of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." Help these ladies get this right. Now, here's the deal. number two, he said, now, not only do you need to help them get that right, you guys need to focus on the Lord. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Verse 6, be careful, be stressed out for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Do you guys realize what we just saw? Peace with others. He said, get it right, get that peace with others. Peace with God, right? And walk with God, focus on him. What's the promise? Look at verse 7. Boom. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's internal peace. So we saw peace with others, peace with God, and then an internal peace, the peace of God. There are three dimensions to peace that are inseparably joined by God's design. I got a chart I want to show you. Let's bring it up. Can we bring up that chart? And that's what we all want, right? We want peace in our life. We don't want to be stressed out. We want peace. Well, in order to have peace, there's three dimensions. Let's go ahead and bring up the next click. Notice it begins with peace with God. You need to know the Lord. You need to have him in your life. Number two, peace with others. You got to try to be proactive to seek peace. As much as lies in you, you live peaceably with all men. That's what the Bible says. And then the benefit of that is, number three, is you have peace within. Now peace within is possible. A lot of people, they don't walk with the Lord, and they got constant friction in their life with other people. There's strife, there's conflict, and then they wonder why they're stressed out all the time. The three dimensions of peace are all connected together. And I want to share with you right now a personal story that's very personal. And kind of open myself up, be a little vulnerable here to you, is that, you know, as a pastor, we deal with life situations and we deal with things just like you do. And several years ago, there was a great deal of unresolved conflict in my wife's family. And we were grieved over that, and we felt like there was nothing that we could do about it. So our attitude was, God, you're going to have to resolve this in your time. We leave it with you. Well, problem with that is nothing changed. You know, that didn't help. Nothing changed. And it really increasingly bothered me, more so, I think, than Denise. It really bothered me. And it wasn't that there was angry or hostile words being spoken. There was just no words being spoken. And there was that absence of harmony and peace and goodwill that we talked about. And so that, of course, led to a lack of internal peace. Closest I ever came to resigning the church. I've been here 30 years, and closest I ever came to resign. I'm like, man, if we can't fix this, I can't continue. So it really was upsetting to me because this had gone on for a while. And so I prayed for peace, but you know what my attitude was? Can I share it with you? Is it okay? Can I share it? You sure? My attitude was, God, I want peace, and God, you are going to have to change them. And instead of that, guess what God did? He changed me, right? He changed me, and he changed my wife, and he changed our attitudes. And once we truly desired peace, I mean, not lip service, we really wanted peace. Once we got to that point, God began showing us where we had contributed to the problem and to the conflict. You know, did we think we were, you know, that all of it was our fault? No. But as we wanted peace, God started showing us where we contributed to the conflict. And so we began realizing this conflict isn't over Bible issues. It's nothing biblical, and it's nothing doctrinal. These are issues of just pride and hurt and misunderstandings. And so we decided we're going to go to them and we're going to confess where we were wrong and seek their forgiveness. And we don't have to have that back. That's not necessary. If they want to, great. If they want to say, well, we were wrong here, great. But that we don't need that. We were at the point where we just wanted peace and we didn't have to have that. So we're like, you know what? We're just going to proactively seek peace. And it was awesome. It was such a great reconciliation. This was probably 15 years ago. And there was just such a sweet reconciliation, and it's just been awesome. And I love Denise's family, love her mom, love her. Most of them are in the church here. They come here to church now, and it's just been awesome. I love my nieces and nephews so much, and they're just awesome. We've even vacationed together. Now, that's a little radical, don't you think, guys? But, man, we've had so much fun together, you know? And just last night, we were all together, just having a blast, laughing. And when that happened, you see, I already had peace with God. And now I had peace with others. And you know what that meant for me? What did that mean? Peace within, right? Internal peace was restored. You see, conflict is inevitable in life, guys. Are y'all with me? Conflict's inevitable. I'm sorry, all right? You know, you're going to have conflict in your marriage. You're going to have conflict in your friendships. You're going to have conflict at church. You're going to have conflict at work. You're going to have conflict within your extended family, maybe. Conflict is inevitable. But what does God say? Read that. What does it say? Seek peace and pursue it. You got to hunt it down. It's like, you know, I had this attitude. I love this. Christian lingo is so great, isn't it? And my attitude was like, God, I'm just going to leave it with you. Let me paraphrase that, all right? When we say many times, not all the time, most of the time when we say, God, I'm just going to leave this with you, that's, let me paraphrase, I'm not going to do nothing about this, all right? I ain't doing a thing. So, God, if you want to magically do something, great, but I'm not doing nothing about it. Pride. And when I said, finally I got to the point where I said, God, I'm just going to leave it with you. And of course, God didn't audibly speak to me. He doesn't, okay? But it was as if God said in my spirit, you can leave it with me all you want to, partner, but I'm not doing anything. I'm not doing anything about it. God, it's as if God said, man, dude, you need to man up and you need to deal with this. You got to deal with it. You know, and you're not going to have any internal peace until you do deal with it. Because I've already told you what to do about it. Now you just need to man up and do it. You're not leaving this with me, God said. You're not leaving this with me. You got to deal with this. And I'm glad I did. You see, you got to seek peace and pursue it. Maybe this relates to marriage. Maybe this relates to an ex-spouse, you know? And you're not going to get back together and get remarried, but you need some peace. You need to make some peace. Maybe this relates to extended family. Maybe it relates to somebody at work. Maybe it relates to somebody right here in church right now in the same room, and you're at conflict. Maybe it relates to your kids. I don't know how it relates, but I just know that conflict's inevitable. It's going to happen. But I just know that your internal peace, it's to your benefit to get these things resolved. Now, if you try to make peace with somebody and you go to their door and you knock and they go, yeah, and they close the door in your face, you've done all you can do, right? So at that point, you've done all you can do. And at that point, you do have to leave it with God because you've done what you can do. But you see, stress leads to breakdowns. If you put enough stress on something, it will eventually break. And likewise, if stress rules your heart, and you guys know that if it does or not, if stress is kind of calling the shots on a day-to-day basis for you, and you just live most of your life, not that you don't have happy moments, but you just kind of live stressed out. Something's got to give. When stress rules our hearts, it says in your handout, it leads to all kinds of breakdowns. Breakdowns in marriage, in your marriage, breakdowns in your friendships, breakdowns in relationships, breakdowns at work, personal breakdowns. So what we're going to do is this. This message was foundational. Next week, we're going to come back and we're going to go down the pathway of peace. And we're going to look at some definite practical things that you can do on a daily or weekly basis that are going to help bring peace in your life, the peace of God. So next week, it's going to get very practical, and this was very foundational today because you got to get this down first, all right? three dimensions of peace. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now.